besides that. I feel so out of the water here, and it's like, I was thinking, if I was in a foreign country, I wouldn't feel bad at all. But we're not in church. So if I stumble a little bit or forget something, just forgive me and realize that I've been off too. Amen. Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
We're going to try to record this, so we'll see how this goes. But we don't have the words up on the screen, but you should all know this by heart now. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2:14, say it with me.
Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place.
Hallelujah. And we've been talking about it. His knowledge is that He knows the kingdom of God has come. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more today in a little bit different light. We're still going through Matthew. We're still talking about the clash of the kingdoms and things like that. But I want you to go to Matthew 9. Now, this is going to be different because we don't have the stuff up on the front. So I hope you brought your Bibles to follow through, okay? So Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Now, Jesus had just cast out some demons, and the people were all marveling and said, it's never been seen like this in Israel. And the Pharisees started accusing Jesus, and they said that He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. And we talked about 35 last week, but I want to pick up in 35. This is the reaction of Jesus to the accusations against Him. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. See, He just went right on preaching. When the criticism came, He didn't alter, He didn't hire lawyers, He didn't go through all these different things that you hear everybody going through today. He just went out preaching the kingdom of God. Because that's what the king, what the enemy wants to stop is the preaching of the kingdom.
Yes. Yes.
That's what he's after. He comes immediately to steal the word that was sown.
Yes.
Listen, we've got to understand, when persecution comes, it's not about you. It's about the Word of God.
Yes.
It's about Him trying to stop the kingdom of God. So when the Pharisees started attacking Jesus, He just preached the kingdom, I think probably harder, more completely. He just started doing it better and better. And just said, I'm going to destroy the works of the devil by destroying his kingdom. Mm-hmm. So He went out teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36 says, but when He saw the multitudes, now this is the switch we're doing today. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. It's fascinating to me that Jesus taught and preached the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And the result of the preaching was people got healed. People got delivered. Now, this is significant. You know, we tend to look at this and say, oh, well, yeah, that's Jesus. This is what I want you to see. The gospel of the kingdom creates results in the natural world.
Yes. Amen.
We spiritualize the preaching. We spiritualize church. We spiritualize the Word of God to where we don't expect to see natural results.
That's right.
Debbie and I, we've been watching so much Christian TV in the last couple weeks because there's nothing else to do. And no, not really. But we've been watching so much of it. And so many people believe the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, but they have no expectation of anything in their life changing or getting better.
That's true.
So they go to church, but they don't expect anything to change. They go up in healing lines, but they don't expect anything to change. They go into worldly activities without the kingdom of God, and they don't expect anything to change in any effect around them because they believe the gospel. They just don't make the connection. Everything is spiritual. We separate God, we separate church, we separate religion. They say, well, this is that spiritual part, but it has no connection at all to real life. And we find here, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God, and people got healed. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
You know, how many times do we come to church, and I've had people say this to me, I hope God shows up today. Well, let me tell you something. If that's your attitude, he won't show up for you.
That's right.
So you've got to come with expectation. You've got to come expecting. They who seek after the kingdom of God shall be satisfied. But if you're not seeking, then there's no way to, you know, if I go to a buffet, it doesn't matter how much food is out there if I'm not willing to pay to get into it and don't eat. It's still there. All the benefits are still there of the buffet, but I'm not getting any benefit because I'm not expecting to eat. I'm not willing to pay the price to get in. I'm not willing to do anything. And I can starve to death in the middle of a buffet if I don't eat.
That's right.
And the kingdom of God is present. That's what we're preaching. That's what we're talking about. The kingdom of God is present, and it creates results in the natural realm. Now let me go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And the last part of verse 13. But Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, and he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth." On the earth, even as it is done in heaven. I say again, this makes the connection. The kingdom of heaven is not just for out there. Neither is the kingdom of heaven just for when you die and go home. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus is teaching, pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth, even as it is done in heaven. So what we ought to expect when we gather together in the church is, what do we expect when the angels gather and assemble themselves before the throne of heaven? What do we anticipate when the saints that have gone before us gather in heaven? What is that going to be like? They're not sitting around just, "Well, I wonder if God's here." You know, heaven's a wonderful place, isn't it? Look at the new furnace they have. They've got heat. It's not too hot, not too cold. It's just right. Yeah. Everything is comfy and cozy. But he said, "No, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth, even as it's done in heaven." And if you go to the final part of that, Jesus says, "For yours," meaning God's, the Father's, "yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." See, the kingdom belongs to God. It's his kingdom. But Jesus ends it by saying amen. I don't know about you, but I ask questions sometimes. Why is Jesus saying amen? I mean, amen doesn't mean the end. It means I believe. So Jesus is saying to them, okay, you pray this, and then you end the prayer by saying, "I believe it." This isn't a recitation you go through. This isn't a quote that you repeat often. This is something that you have to believe in. You have, and I heard this morning, again, just a reminder that to believe is a verb. It's an action word. It means I'm committed to this. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. I'm committed to this. Now, get this. Jesus believed the kingdom of God was present. Say, "Well, yeah, but why did Jesus believe the kingdom of God was present? Because it was in him." See, when Jesus came, the kingdom of God became present. Yes. It came on the earth. Yes. And Jesus could say, "The kingdom of God has come," because he's here. And the kingdom is in Jesus. Now, I want to make a point here. The kingdom is in Jesus because Jesus carried the kingdom in himself. In John 8, verse 14, Jesus said, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going." He said, "I know." He said, I know who I am. I know where I came from. I know where I am going. I understand these things, but you don't have a clue." In other words, the only way you get this revelation is to believe in him, and then you begin to get revelation. Once you believe in Jesus, once you begin to believe that the kingdom of God is present because Jesus is present, then that kingdom of God now suddenly is available for me, and I can receive that kingdom because Jesus is here and the kingdom of God is in Jesus Christ. The problem is most Christians have no idea where we came from or where we're going. See, Jesus, the kingdom of God is within me. So when I preach, I'm manifesting the kingdom of heaven in the earth. I am manifesting his will in the earth. I know I came from the Father. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. I'm going back to the Father. When all this is done, I'm going back to the Father. There is no separation in us, because where I am, the Father is there with me. And if the Father is there with me, and he's given me the kingdom of God is with me. So wherever I go, I'm taking the kingdom of God with me. That's why it's so silly for Christians to come to church and ask, is God there? You know, if he's in you, he's there.
Yes.
You don't even need two or three others.
Yes.
He's there because you're there.
Yes.
Jesus didn't say to the disciples, well, pray with me and pray the kingdom of God will come today.
That's right.
Pray that the Father will be here today. Now, the disciples might have done that because they don't know where Jesus came from, but Jesus knew. He had no doubt in himself of where he came from or where he was going. Now, the problem is we think naturally. When we think about where we came from, well, we know the city we were born in. We know who our parents are. But the problem is we don't think spiritually. Before you were born again, before Christ, your father was the devil.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
And you were dead in sin.
That's right.
There was no hope for you. Before Jesus came, we were all going to hell.
That's right.
Because there was no way of salvation except through the law, and we weren't Jewish. So we didn't even have that hope. Hello? Are you with me? Gentiles, non-Jewish, no covenant with God, outsiders, strangers to the covenant, strangers to the promise. We, of all people, were most lost because we had no avenue to the Father because we weren't Jewish. So when Jesus came, oh, that's good news for us. But
yes.
Now we're born again. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, famous verses. We quote these a lot. Verse 17 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, how many here are born again? Okay, hopefully all of you. If you're not, you will be soon. Amen. But he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we might come back to that section of being in Christ. He is a new creation.
Yes, amen.
Old things have past tense, have passed away. Behold, or take a look at this, see and understand this, all things have become new. Now, everybody say now.
Now.
Now, right? That means right this instant. Now, all things are of God. How many things?
All
things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. That means he paid the cost. Whatever it was that was separating us from the Father, Jesus Christ has reconciled us. He's paid the cost. He's ransomed us. He's undone everything that would ever separate us from the Father. He's undone those things. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, I like this, given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, a lot of people think the ministry of reconciliation is getting people together at a table and we stop hating each other. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about he's given us a ministry of reconciliation to get people back to God, to open up that avenue for salvation, for the preaching of the kingdom of God. You can get people around the table, we can sing kumbaya, and we can all agree to get along, and as soon as we leave, we'll start talking to other people down.
Yes.
Did you see their hair? What are they thinking of? Oh, I've never seen anything like that. Have you noticed how bald he's become? He's lost a lot of hair. I was looking in the mirror the other day, and I was turning a little sideways, I am a lot grayer than I think I am. It's like, I'm getting me silver hair, and it's like, I don't know if I like that, but that's what it is.
Yep.
But we can always find criticism, and we think, well, we've reconciled. But people are going to be people. We'll always find something to object to, something that doesn't fit us. Well, I just don't like the way they said that. Well, I don't like the way you said that. And all of a sudden, we're fussing and fighting with one another. But it's like the mission of reconciliation is that we get people back to God.
Yes.
That they know who he is. Yes. That they can know where they came from.
Yes.
Because as being born again, you have now come from God.
Yes.
You have now, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, this is just an awesome thought when you think about it. Let's go back to Matthew 9:36. So this is the kind of the kingdom of God. Matthew 9:36 says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus saw the crowd. So have you ever looked out and seen the crowd? I mean, really looked at the crowd? There was, there was something on TV the other day. I get snarky with ads. I'm just, Debbie's been on me for about 6 months now. You've really got an attitude problem. Because I hear the ads, I just want to snap back at it. And that was coming up in me to snap back at this one ad. And all of a sudden, it had to be the Spirit of God. I just stopped and listened. I said, you know, it's really sad that people are in that condition. And I felt the compassion of God. Instead of getting snarky about it, it's like, there's a lot of people hurting. There's a lot of people out there that are lost. There's a lot of people out there. They have no clue where to go or what to, or what's going on around them. They are just hopeless people going from place to place. And these commercials, and so many of them are reaching out to, if you buy this, it'll make you happy. If you get the new car, your whole family is going to love you. And if you take this medication, it's going to magically cure all your ills. And it's like, they're hurting people. They're hurting people. And I saw the crowd, and it made me think of, often I walk through people, but I don't see them. I don't pay attention to them. I'm just going about my business. And in the Christmas season, I mean, the stores are full of people. I went to Thanksgiving Day, Black Friday at Walmart started early. So about 8 o'clock at night, I decided, I'm going to go down and take a look. I met one guy, we're looking through the DVD pile. He said, I've got a relative that works here. They had to break up a fight between two women over a product that was on sale. It's not even officially Black Friday yet. It's early Black Friday on Thursday. And there's people already fighting. They literally had to break up a fight between two women, had to pull them apart at Walmart. You've got to be kidding me. There are lots of hurting people that think, if I don't get this product, my life is over. Because they have no hope. They don't know where they came from, and they have no clue where they're going. So the most important things to them are the things that are passing away and the things that are temporary. Well, Jesus is looking at the crowd, and he's seeing things like this, and he saw people weary. Now, when I read that, he saw weary people. They were worn out through the religious exercise of the law.
Yeah.
They just kept doing the same thing over and over and over. You know, like us, sometimes we just go to church over and over, and we've left our first love, we've lost this. They sing the same songs again. They need to get more new music. They need to do this. But we're weary because we've been faithful in doing all the things that are, quote, required of us as Christians, and nothing's changed. It's really not made an impact. And when you get weary, after a while, you just get tired. Well, why bother going to church? Why? I've been tithing my whole life, and I haven't seen any results from it at all yet. Well, don't do this, but just stop tithing. Right. And you'll start seeing the benefit that it's given to you that you're not even aware of. All you have to do is stop tithing. Stop going to church, and your life immediately starts going downhill. Well, I don't know why I need to go to church, because if you don't, Like Missy was telling us the other day, the default is death.
Yes.
The default is death. And if you stop doing the things that give life, there's only one way that you go back to. You go back to the default, and that's death.
Yes.
Things start going downhill almost immediately. Well, they were scattered. Well, that literally means to be cast down or to be thrown out. In other words, the church, the synagogue that they were going to, just said, well, you need to do this, and I'm done with you. So they were scattered because they were just being cast out. Well, did you say the 14 Hail Marys today? Did you get on your knees when you pray? Oh, see, that's the problem. You weren't on your knees when you pray. You got to be on your knees. You got to grovel before God. You got to be. No, see, they were tired of dead religion. They were tired of things that didn't work. that they saw no progress in their life, they saw no change in what was going on around them, but because even with all their devotion, they were still not good enough to be blessed by God. Ever feel like that? Don't answer. I'm doing all the right things. I'm doing everything that the TV preachers say. I'm doing everything Gordon says. I'm doing all that. And God, I just don't see any change in my life at all. And we get like that, don't we? We get to the point of where I just don't understand what the benefit of this is. I don't know. Why don't we sing out of a hymnal? Why do we have to stand up? Why do we have to? Well, try it sometime. It makes a difference. The church we went to, they sang the first hymn out of the hymnal, and I think that was just for all the old people there, you know, make them think that they're in church. You know? And at least the people were lively when they sang the hymn. You know, I've been in the church I grew up, when we went back and got at the hymnal, "Oh, bless the Lord above." You know, they sing it like they're in the graveyard. They sing the song like they got one foot in the grave, and there was no zest, there was no life, there was no faith in it. It was just dead works, and yet they expect things to change. In Matthew 9, in verse 37 and 38, Jesus has seen all these things, and then he turns to his disciples and he says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is God's harvest. God wants to bring these people to him. Yes. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given that opportunity. Why? Because you now know God. And if you know God and God is in you, guess where the kingdom is? Yes. Woo, it's in us. Yes. Amen. Yes. The kingdom of God is in us. Now we are like Jesus. We know where we came from. We come from the Father, and everywhere we go, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, because the Father is in us, reconciling the world through Jesus Christ back to the Father. And so now we know where we came from. Now, where are we going? Back to the Father. You know, we're going to go back and be with him again, but we came from the Father, we're going back to the Father. Now, Jesus says, pray for laborers to send out in the harvest. He said, it's plentiful, but we need laborers. Well, a laborer here is a disciple. Now, how do I explain this? There are people who show up to work, and then there's people that work. Okay. There are supervisors that sit in the office with their feet on the desk, and there are supervisors that actually get out with the people and supervise. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. So he's praying, we need laborers for the harvest. We don't need people to stand on the hill and look over everything. We need laborers. We need people that are actually going to go out and meet the needs of the crowd. Okay? A disciple is one who is fully submitted to someone. Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. Not something. A disciple is someone who is committed to someone. You've got to have a person. The disciples were committed to Jesus Christ. We're going to get to that in a minute. But disciples are people who are committed, fully submitted to someone. Now, I've got to say this. Submission is not slavery. Submission is a willingness. It is a yielding of yourself. It is not that you have to do it. You have willingly yielded yourself to the individual that you're following. If you're not willingly yielded to them, you're not a disciple. If you're only doing it because you were told or because of the shame of others that you're not going along with the crowd, you're not a disciple. A disciple is one who has voluntarily, willingly yielded himself to the will of someone else. Now, we look at that and say, there's all kinds of questions that tend to arise. We'll try to answer some of those. Far too many people are disciple wannabes. I want to be a disciple, but But I'm not really a disciple. Now, how do you decide or understand when a disciple is a real disciple or just a wannabe? Well, as long as everything is going great, we're all disciples. The first time there's a conflict, you're a wannabe disciple. I'm out of here. You know, and it's so easy. There's so many people, as long as everything is going fine, as long as everything is wonderful, oh, Pastor, I'm right behind you. Jesus, I'm with you all the way. They'll never take you, Jesus, like Peter. They'll never take you. Jesus said, Peter, I'm telling you, Peter, they're gonna hand me over to men. And you'll deny me. I will never deny you. See, he's a disciple wannabe. And after they arrested Jesus, Peter was better than some of them because he actually went and watched Jesus being beat. He watched the crucifixion. He was there. But when the cock crowed the third time, it got to his heart. And I believe right then he was convicted. All the words that I've spoken were hollow. Because up to that point, it didn't cost him anything. And when it got to the point of cost, Peter backed off. But Jesus had faith in Peter. He said, when you return, strengthen the others. See, if you're a real disciple and the going gets rough, it's normal to question. It's normal to wonder. It's like you ought to. But there comes a time you still got to make a decision. And Peter made the decision. He is the Christ. God revealed that to me. God showed me that. He is the one. And I am fully submitted to him. And Peter, the history says that when Peter was crucified, he felt himself to be unworthy to die like Jesus. So they crucified him upside down. Because he was not worthy to be crucified like Jesus Christ. He became a disciple. Not a wannabe. He became an actual disciple. And it cost him something. See, a wannabe will follow someone until it gets difficult. Do you remember Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22? I'm not going to read it to you, but in this, Jesus gave a command to the disciples. He said, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. And essentially, he told them, get into the boat, we're going to cross over. And immediately, two disciples, one of these, came to him. And the first one said, I will follow you wherever you want to go. And I was thinking about this today, and it's like, Jesus just told you, get in the boat. Why are you coming to me? I'll follow you wherever you go. Just get in the boat. Okay? Is it, you know, do you understand what, get in the boat. I'll follow you everywhere. And so Jesus said, he's not getting in the boat. You think I've got something permanent. You think this is going to be easy. You think this is going to be convenient for you. But I'm telling you, foxes have holes. Birds have their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, I'm going to be constantly on the move. See, a lot of people want to pastor because they can't do, I mean, they don't want to do, I mean, they can stay at one place and the church makes a salary for them and the church makes a way of living for them. And that's why they're pastors. Don't doubt me on this. I've known pastors. And when the church starts going through trouble, the pastor's the first one to leave. He's the first one to leave staff. He gets out of there. Why? He doesn't want to be associated with a loser. But the church people, the disciples, the ones who are committed to the church, they'll weather the storm. And they'll get another pastor, and hopefully this one will stay. But you can see this in the pastor. The average pastor in America is 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Some of that's the choice of the church, some of it's the choice of the pastor. But the average pastor is 3.5 years. Well, you never get anywhere serious with a tenure like that. I mean, after 3 years, Jesus was crucified. His disciples still didn't have it figured out. And he threw meat at them. It wasn't the simple stuff, God loves you. You know? One of Jesus' final messages to Peter was, do you love me? It wasn't a question of, Peter, do you know how much I love you? That wasn't the question. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. Then tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? I mean, at this point, Peter's probably getting a little bit exasperated. I've told you twice, but see, he denied Jesus 3 times, right. And so he had to confirm 3 times just for Peter's own well-being. Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. So feed my sheep. Take care of them. See, this was the command, take care of the sheep. not have a nice job, but feed my sheep, take care of them. So this first guy comes up, and this first wannabe, and Jesus says, you know, he doesn't want to get in the boat, but I'll follow you anywhere. Just, well, if you're going to follow me, get in the boat. You got to get on board. If Jesus is in the boat, you got to get in the boat. Okay? And a lot of people, we want to follow Jesus. We don't want to get in the boat. We want Jesus to be where we are, and we want Jesus to do what we want him to do. But the first time Jesus says, okay, you got to leave where you are and get in the boat in order to be with me. Oh, I don't know if I can really commit to that. The second one of me came up, and he said, well, first, I'll follow you, but I've got to go bury my dad first, who, we've talked about this before, wasn't dead. Maybe in the process of dying. He may not have been in the process of dying, but I've got to stay and take care of the family farm, and I've got to take care of business, because someday my father's going to die, and when he dies, Jesus, then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury their own. Let the dead bury their own dead. But if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to let family go, and you've got to decide to follow after me. So these are the first couple of one of these. Now think about this. What Jesus had just told these guys was, get in the boat. First order of business, get in the boat. And already he had division among the disciples. I mean, this wasn't lay down your life. This wasn't, you've got to tithe. You've got to live by the letter of the law. You've got to be at every church service. You've got to be at Sunday school. No, just get in the boat. And already they had division. Do you understand when Jesus said, you've got to eat my body and drink my blood? They couldn't even get in the boat. I mean, no wonder the multitude left them. I mean, even the crowds that followed Jesus for healing, when Jesus said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they left him. And the Bible tells us he turned to the final disciples and said, are you going too? And I love Peter's answer. Lord, we would, but we don't have any place else to go. I mean, this is basically what he said. The Bible says that Peter said, we have no other place to go. In other words, this really makes us uncomfortable, but nobody else is teaching us what you're teaching. Nobody else is talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus, you're the only source. What you say resonates in our heart, and you're the only one in Israel preaching this kind of stuff, so I guess we're going to stay with you. We'll see where this goes. They thought about it. That's normal. It's not unusual. Well, in Matthew 38, Jesus tells us, 9:38, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, when he said that, how many people do you think turned away? How many of the so-called disciple wannabes just wanted to follow Jesus for the droppings? They want to follow Jesus for the miracles. Oh, Lord, give us the signs. Give us the power. Give us, Lord, let us do all these things. God, we just love you so much. I'm praying for laborers this morning, all those who volunteer. What time is it? It's getting awful late. You know, Mackie D's is still open. If we get there, we can beat the rush. All of a sudden, they come up with all the excuses. Now, this is the point. Matthew 10:1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, 12. Now, I don't know how many disciples Jesus had following him at this time. We saw two in chapter 8, two wannabe disciples that backed away. There were probably other disciples that also didn't get in the boat. You know, there were some that still hung on a little bit, but they're kind of wondering. And now he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I love this. And when he had called the 12, out of all the people that were claiming to follow Jesus, he only called 12. I know there were the 70, but we're not at the 70 point at this point. We're at the 12. There's only 12 people that Jesus saw that were ready to make this kind of a commitment. Only 12 people. They had the multitude. They had all these people. We talked about Jairus a couple weeks ago, how the crowd followed him from his daughter, from his house where his daughter had just died, and followed him to Jesus. There was a crowd with Jesus. There was a bigger crowd when they went back to Jairus' house. There was a crowd when the blind man followed Jesus, crying out for him. There's always a crowd. Wherever Jesus is, there was always a crowd. If for nothing else, just out of pure curiosity of what this guy was going to do next. Jesus says, pray for laborers. Then he selected 12, because I believe at this point, there are only 12 that Jesus saw had the potential, that were willing to make that kind of a commitment. Did you know that in churches, no matter what the size of the church is, 10% of the people in the church do the work and financially support the church? That means out of a 2,000 member church, you've got about 200 people doing everything. Now, we're blessed because
yes,
a lot of you are doing a lot of stuff.
Yes.
I'm telling you, we are blessed in that. That doesn't fit us. Because see, they say if you get 10% out for a Bible study during the week, you are doing really, really good. Well, I estimate that means we have a church of about 130 to 150 people.
Hallelujah.
that is the size in us that we can't see.
Yes, that's good.
Yeah. See, you got to think about this a little bit. See, we tend to look at Sunday morning. Well, you know, we're not that big. Hey, I look at a Sunday night. We'll have 12 to 16 people on Sunday night. Ooh, that's 120 to 160 people.
That's right.
On Bible study, we'll have 14, 15 people sometimes. Wow, that's 150 member church right there. See, this is the potential that we have.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not, we just don't see it in the natural yet, but this is a potential that God sees in the church.
Amen.
Does that help you a little bit? Does that encourage you a little bit? This is exciting. So when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. Now the word power here is not dunamis, it's exousia. I like that. He gave them exousia over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, at this point, all these people are following Jesus. All these people, oh God, we want to be a disciple. We want to follow you. We want to do all these things. But Jesus only found 12 in the whole bunch that were willing to commit. And to those 12, he gave exousia to cast out demons, to heal all kinds. I like that. All kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He didn't say, okay, to these 10 disciples, I'm going to let you cure leprosy. To these two, I'm going to let you cure headaches. To these two, you can cure broken bones. No, he gave the 12 exousia over unclean spirits and over all kinds of sicknesses and disease. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
To the 12, not to the crowd, not to the multitude, not to the 70 at this point. 70 comes later, but to the 12, he's given this kind of authority too. Now, let me... This is really cool. The exousia, I want to just go through this again. Exousia, Vines describes it as the liberty of doing as one pleases. In other words, if you want to cast out devils, you can. If you don't want to, you don't. If you want to heal people, you can. If you don't want to heal people, you don't. He gave them the power of choice. Now, I go a little bit further than this because I see exousia, that Jesus had exousia. As long as he didn't go against the will of his Father, as long as he didn't go against what God the Father wanted Jesus to do, he was still submitted. It's not my will, it's his will that I'm doing. So Jesus is fulfilling the will of the Father, and Jesus had exousia power because he was submitted to the Father. And as long as the disciples were committed to Jesus and under Jesus' authority, he gave them exousia to do the same things that Jesus did. Now catch this. I believe this is not an exaggeration. I believe this is, the exousia is the power of kings to have absolute authority to do whatever they chose to do, as long as it was submitted to Jesus. And in Jesus' case, as long as he was submitted to the Father. Now Jesus, remember, said of himself, I know where I came from and where I am going. And the 12 disciples that he sent out knew that they were coming from Jesus and knew where they were going back to. See, they understood that. They were not going out doing their own thing. They knew they were representing Jesus Christ. They knew that the anointing they had was because they were submitted to Jesus, a disciple. Okay, one who is committed to someone else. And so Jesus is basically telling them, I love this, he's basically telling them, preach the same thing that I'm preaching. Preach the kingdom of God has come. Not that it's coming, it has come. And while you do that, do the same works that I do. And if you'll preach the kingdom of God like I do, and you do the works that I do, the dunamis power of God will heal the sick and cast out demons. See, we get this so messed up. I have to cast out demons. I don't know if I can cast out a demon. What do you mean? You can't cast out anything.
That's right.
But we believe Jesus can, right?
Yeah.
Well, if I'm sent from Jesus and I'm given the same authority as Jesus has, it's not based in who I am. It's based on Jesus has given me this authority. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and old things have passed away. And behold, now all things are of God. Now, how do I know that? Because I'm submitted to him. As long as I'm submitted to him and stay submitted to him, whoo, I've got a Zeusia. And that Azusian works to cast out demons, not just one or two, all demons. And it has the power to heal all that are oppressed of the devil. Amen. Is this getting exciting yet?
Yes.
Now, when you think that Jesus gave this to the 12, how many people got offended at this? I mean, they're already offended at Jesus, right? They're already upset that Jesus is going about doing this. And they're asking the same, well, who do you think you are? And now Jesus gives it to the 12. Can you imagine the other disciples? Well, who do you think you are that Jesus picked you out of everybody else to do this? Well, silly. He would have chosen you if you were willing to.
That's right.
There you go. If you were willing to yield your will to his will and take on the ministry of God the Father that Jesus had accepted and was walking, if you would do the same things as Jesus did, you would have the same authority Jesus had. And if you were willing to submit to the authority of Jesus, then you would have what I have. Doesn't that make sense? But how many of other disciples probably walked away at this point? Well, Jesus only has a select few. Well, yes, he does. Because we are chosen by the Father. The thing is, he'll choose you if you're willing.
Yes, that's right.
If you're willing, he'll choose you. Mm-hmm. It's not that Jesus said, okay, I'm going to pick 12 and that's it. All who come to him, he will accept. All who yield to him, Jesus will accept. It's not an issue of who Jesus chooses. He will choose all who are willing to submit and yield to him. Now, this has great news. We don't have time to go on this, but the great news of this is, if you are a believer, this Azusia works in you. And it works not just in you for others. It'll work in you for yourself. Did you hear that? Because we get this question in the ministry all the time. Well, if this anointing comes on me, I've always heard that you are a gift to others. Yeah, you are. And so we begin to think, well, the gift doesn't work for me. It only works for others. But the Bible has a curious verse in it that the husbandman should be the first partaker of the fruit. So if you are blessed with the Azusia to heal others, you're blessed with the same Azusia to feed off of that for yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
That's sinking in.
Yes. Yes.
If you can lay hands, the Bible says to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
That's right.
Well, that says for others, can I lay hands on myself? I don't know, do you have hands? Yeah. If you do, lay them on yourself. You know, just wherever it hurts, aches, God, all over. You know, have you ever prayed, Lord, heal me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet?
Yes.
Well, it works for you.
Yes.
Hallelujah. See, the kingdom of God has practical manifestations even for you.
Yes.
Even for you. To be first partaker of the fruit. Amen. Oh, my. oh man, I got so much more to talk about disciples, and I think I've got another message in the tail end of this. So we're gonna cut off here. But I want you to know the kingdom of God is within you.
Yeah.
And if you're a believer, all things are new. Old things have passed away. And now, get this, now you are of the Father. And the Father is in you. And the Father will work his kingdom in you because it's his kingdom. And he has chosen you if you're willing, if you're able, if you're submitted. He has chosen you to manifest his kingdom in the earth. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now lay hands on yourself. I mean, if you can't do anything else, just hold hands. Just kind of, you know, I don't want to be too obvious. Just hold your hands now in front of you or behind you. Clasp hands with yourself. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the kingdom of God within us. And Father, we thank you that that kingdom of God has natural, physical manifestations in our lives. And Lord, I thank you now that that kingdom is within me. And I call that kingdom forth for the healing of my body, for the deliverance of my soul from all temporary things that hold me and separate me from the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father, I receive by the anointing of God.
Yes.
I receive your mercy, your forgiveness,
yes,
your healing, your virtue flowing from me, in me, all around me, God,
yes,
to bring me into that place, God, that you have desired for me to be in. We speak life and healing over ourselves in the name of Jesus Christ, because we are disciples and we are yielding to you, Father. Help us, Lord, to yield to you more. Help us, God, Lord, it's just natural. The more we understand about you, the more we can yield to you. So, God, give us wisdom and give us understanding. Give us revelation, Father, of who you are, that we would walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ himself in this day. From this time forward, we ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. I believe.
I believe.
God bless you.